Deuteronomy chapter 8, after we talked this morning about Jesus taking the bread and giving it to his disciples, we thought we'd follow the tradition this evening we've had by occasionally looking back at Old Testament passages that tie into the New. Over the years, we've studied quite a number of the different Old Testament bread passages. This is one we haven't studied up until this point, but it's a really interesting one, also one with great significance because Jesus himself quotes it at a key time in his own earthly ministry. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law, the second teaching of the law. Now, not at Mount Sinai, where it was originally given to God's people through Moses. Here we are, God speaking to a new generation, again through Moses, the generation that's poised at the edge of the promised land, about to go in, and God's getting them ready by giving them the law a second time. So let's read. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter together. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out into valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your forefathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. May God bless his word to us. You might remember that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that we should look back at the generation in the wilderness and say, that's for me. That's for us. And he says that the days of Moses and the people of Israel as they wander through the wilderness, that's to teach us. That's to guide us. That's to instruct us. That's to warn us as we follow God in similar circumstances, the same God, now at the end of the ages. So here we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we hear Moses talking to the wilderness generation, talking to them about life in the wilderness, and so we can immediately say, this is for me. This is for me. So what does God want to teach us? What is Moses instructing us in this evening? Well, the key seems to be this very idea. Remember. Remember. Remember what God was doing in the wilderness. So what was God doing in the wilderness? What was he up to those 40 long years? And in our passage, I think what we see is Moses laying out four interconnected purposes of God right there in the midst of the wilderness. What was God doing to his people Israel? He was humbling them, testing them, teaching them, and preparing them. And we could take each of those reasons and say, yeah, that's for me. Because after all, we are going through the wilderness. For Israel, it was a literal wasteland, but for us, it's also a wasteland as well. Both in a narrow sense, in that God leads us often through periods of great difficulty and trial. Maybe you're coming through one of those periods of struggle right now, or we're about to enter into one, and you can think to yourself, well, what's God doing through this patch of wilderness? But biblically, we can rightly view the entirety of our earthly lives as God taking us through the wilderness. We're like Israel on our way to the promised land, but we're not there yet. We're in the wilderness. And so we can again say, well, why does God have us in this world so long? What is he doing here in the days we have on this earth? Well, Moses tells us. First, God is humbling us. God is humbling us. It comes out in verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Again in verse 3. And he humbled you to let you hunger and fed you with manna. Notice how Moses really highlights the sovereignty of God in the midst of God's God's people and their difficult journey. God's sovereign over it all. The Lord your God has led you these 40 years. He let you hunger. Right? It wasn't just that difficult things happened to happen and, well, God might use it for some good here or there. But very specifically, God led them into these things. I mean, think of it. In the wilderness for 40 years, God could have chosen a different path, right? A more comfortable road through more pleasant country. He could have done that. He could have had it last just a couple of months, but he chose not to. Why? When it came to food, God specifically says that he let them hunger. He didn't have to do that. He could have given them manna from heaven before the hunger pangs even started, but he didn't. Moses said he let them hunger. Why would he do that? He could have made it easier, but he didn't. Why? Remembering that God is sovereign in the midst of our circumstances of life, especially the difficult circumstances, is so critical. Right? You think of that difficult person that God has in your life. The person that just grates at you and seems to make things difficult at every turn. It's important to remember that God could have had someone else there, but he chose not to. He put them there. When health challenges arise, it's important to remember, yeah, God could have given you fullness of strength, but for some reason he chose not to. Of course, that begs the question, why? Why didn't God make it easier? Why would he do all this? Is he just being mean? Is that what kind of God he is? Of course, all of Scripture screams no, and even our own passage screams no. Verse 5 highlights that God is acting as a loving father. Or just like a father cares for his son and disciplines him, brings hardship in order to train and work, as it says in verse 16, to do us good. So whatever God is up to, it is for our good. But what specifically is he doing? Well, in this life, we'll never answer every question, but he does give us some specifics. And here is the first of them. God is humbling us, right? The Lord your God has led you through these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you. Our biggest enemy in this life really isn't our circumstances. It's us. And chief among our own problems is our pride. Right? There's the root of all our sin, our pride. the temptation to want to be God ourselves, to want to think in the midst of life that, oh, I got this. I can handle it. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I can guide myself through. I can be the master of my fate. I can live for my own glory. And there's our pride. It's shipwreck for our soul waiting to happen. And God knows it. He knows it better than we do. And so He specifically brings us into situations that we can't handle. Right? Here is Israel. They're tempted to pride. And what does He do? He brings them into situation there in the wilderness where they can't feed themselves. Right? They feel the hunger pangs and there's nothing they can do about it because they're in the wilderness and they have nothing. All right? God specifically brings us into situations that we can't handle. Right? Sometimes we throw out these little trite little lines, you know, God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. No, God actually likes to give you situations that you cannot handle, specifically to remind us that we're not God, right? But He is. That we're not the Savior of our own lives and souls, but He is. That we're not the source of hope and life and joy, but He is. And that humbling is a very good thing. And He brings us to the wilderness to draw it out. Which brings us into a related point. God humbles us in the wilderness. He also tests us. Again, it's related. And you see how God connects these in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Same theme comes up in verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Now, the wilderness, with all its hunger and difficulty, was like a pressure cooker. It would reveal what was in their hearts. It's like the taking of a piece of fruit and squeezing it. It's in the squeezing it that you find out what kind of juice is inside. And of course, if you recall how Israel did in the midst of being squeezed, they didn't always do so well, right? The wilderness comes along and squeezes them. And what happens? They have no food. They can't get it for themselves. Well, they grumble and they complain. Complain about God. Complain about where they are. Complain about God's leaders. If only we could go back to Egypt. And they end up making their own gods and trying to worship them and follow them. Of course, we're honest with ourselves. We have to say when God squeezes us, too often we act the same way, don't we? We get squeezed by the wilderness and we start complaining or we start running to false gods as if, oh, this would help and support and bless and give life. The wilderness brings to the surface what's often hidden in our hearts. And oftentimes what it brings to the surface is our sin. But that, too, is part of God's plan, the revealing of our sin, because it's speaking to one of the critical needs that we have, which is to remember God's grace. It's one of the big themes in Deuteronomy that Israel is going to be tempted to think that God chose them and God was blessing them because they were righteous. He really gets into that in chapter 9, the very next thing, they're going to be tempted to say it's because of our righteousness that God has us. Unlike those nasty Canaanites that He's going to destroy, God chose us because we're great. And Moses highlights again and again in Deuteronomy, no. It wasn't because you were righteous. It wasn't because you were great. You're not even impressive from an outward standpoint as a numerous people. In fact, you're a pretty stiff-necked people. And that's all brought to the surface in the wilderness. What's revealed is they're not very righteous. So if God has set His love on them, it's all by grace. It's all undeserved. Of course, the same thing is true of us. As we see our sin coming to the surface, of course, it was always there, but God brings it out and shows it to us. It brings home to us that if God really set His love for us on us in Christ, it's not because we're righteous, not because we're better than the world out there. It's simply His love, His mercy. What a glorious thing. He uses the wilderness to test us, and sometimes that testing doesn't go so well, but it highlights His grace. I think it's helpful to bring in here, speaking of testing, Christ's own time in the wilderness. Of course, it's not hard to see the parallels. Israel is led by God into the wilderness for 40 years. They hunger, they thirst. Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days. He hungers, he thirsts. Here's Jesus as a new Israel. Only Jesus passes the test. Tempted in the same way, grumble about a lack of bread and don't trust God and do something about it. But he passes the test, unlike Israel, unlike us. And so what you bring to the surface there is Jesus' righteousness. And here all the pieces come together. Why is it that God set his love on us? It's not because of our righteousness. How come we're welcomed and brought into the promised land? It's not because of our greatness. It's because of his greatness, Christ's righteousness. And the testing brings it out to God's glory. So he humbles us, he tests us. Third, he teaches us. And here we come to that famous line that Jesus quotes in his time in the wilderness. Right? He humbled you and led you, verse 3, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, you nor your forefathers, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Through the wilderness, God wanted to teach them and teach us a very basic but critical principle about life as God's covenant people. It's that life comes from God and is sustained by God. Life comes from God and is sustained by God. Physical life and spiritual life. Physical life, it comes from God. Now, normal everyday circumstances, that physical life involves us. It has us doing the normal everyday things to acquire food, to sustain shelter. But sometimes in a fallen world, there is the not so normal. It's put before us. Then what? Then where do we turn? When the normal means for food isn't available, for example. Jesus in the wilderness. Right? The normal means for acquiring food, he doesn't have it. And so the question is, now what? Would he look to Satan and to use his messianic power for selfish purposes, or would he trust God to provide? And in that moment, he brings to mind that verse. Where does life come from? Ultimately, not from the physical provision even. The physical life doesn't ultimately come from just physical bread, but ultimately from the very mouth of God. And that's exactly what we see. God, even on a physical level, God's sustaining his son. He uses his word, you might remember, to send angels to minister to his physical needs. And so there is the principle lived out. In that moment when he might be tempted to go his own way, go Satan's way, he brings to mind that ultimately it's God and God's word that sustains life. Same with us, even on a physical level. All right. Ordinarily, we're involved in getting bread the ordinary way, but sometimes in the wilderness, it gets trickier. And so we might be tempted to go after life, skirting God's commandments, right? You're tight on money. Why not just skimp a little bit, fudge a little bit on those taxes and get a little bigger refund, not pay as much? Maybe cheat your way to that business deal, make life a little easier for you. And it's there we have to remember that man doesn't live by bread alone. Like with his son, the Lord can use powerfully his word to rain care down from heaven in ways we can't even expect or name or imagine, even on a physical level. And if that's true physically, how much more is it true spiritually? Right? Because sooner or later, physically, we die. What will give us eternal life? Will it be any of the created things, any of the physical bread that we see around us? No. That can't keep us alive for eternity. Only God through his word, the Son himself, Jesus, and the written word, which enshrines the promises of Jesus, will get us into that spiritual life here and into eternity. And the pressure of the wilderness reminds us, it teaches us, that ultimately our life isn't in the physical things around us, in the ordinary things, but in ultimately it comes from God himself. Finally, God uses the wilderness to prepare us. To prepare us. Notice what God is doing. Well, first, verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So God is disciplining Israel. He's training them. He's like a father who's working and training his son. What's the purpose of training your son? To get them ready for maturity, for adulthood. And God then goes quickly on to describe what the adulthood looks like for Israel. It looks like them going into a better land. Right? Verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs. A land, he goes on to say, full of bread. No scarcity of it. Different than the wilderness. Better. So what is God doing in the wilderness? By putting them through the pressure and the tests and the teaching, he's getting them ready for something better, for the promised land itself. He's having them deal with their pride now in the wilderness. He's having them learn the lessons of trusting God now in the wilderness. He's having them know the goodness of God now in the wilderness so that they're ready for the abundance of the promised land. Of course, that's true of us as well. In both big ways and small ways. In small ways, we can see how God, even through the ups and downs, often uses hard times to get us ready for better times. He takes us through those momentary trials and hardships so that he might prepare us for abundance that's around the corner. There's a good thing to think about next time you go through one of those harder periods. That God is like a father who's training us. It very well might be that he's going through, having you go through difficulty now, because around the corner is great blessing, and he wants to get you ready for it, to understand it, to appreciate it, the way a father might give his son a small weekly allowance so that the son knows what to do with the big summer paycheck that comes in later in life. So he often in this life gets us ready to appreciate the abundance of blessing that he might have around the corner for us. He does that in small ways in the ups and downs of this world, but ultimately he's getting us ready for the heavenly promised land. Right? This graphic description of the glories of Canaan gives us a picture of heaven, gives us a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what God is doing ultimately through the entirety of this world. He's getting us ready for glory. He's training us now. He's having us deal with our pride now and learn the lessons of God's goodness and provision now. Having us appreciate God's power so that as we arrive in glory, we can see the glory of it. We can appreciate both the abundance and the God who gives that abundance. That's what God is doing in you now. He's training you for heaven. He's getting your taste buds. He's preparing your taste buds for the sweetness of eternity. There is a good thing to meditate on next time you're thinking about the difficulty. God's getting me ready. He's getting me ready. What a glory is yet to be. The wilderness is a reality of life. In particular seasons and really the whole of it. And the evil, of course, is real and not to be downplayed. There is lots in this world that is not good. But God is up to good, and he's working for our good. Well, what is he up to? We never know all the details, but a few things we do know. He's humbling us. He's testing us. He's teaching us, and he's preparing us for something better. All because he's a good, good father. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness here in this life, and that your word explains it for us and shows it to us. Lord, we pray that you would prepare us for those things you have yet around the corner. Now, Lord, whether it's difficulties that you will use or times of abundance that you're getting us ready for, ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would get us ready for the glories of the life to come. Help us, Lord, to learn here in these days, Lord, to learn to trust you and look to you and rejoice in you. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together as we close. Let's turn to hymn 598. 598.